appreciate what you have until you don't have it. Do you see how a piano affects the entire service? It just flows so much better. And I guess I realized today how important it is. So you make sure you let Diane and Julie and even Jenny playing the offertories for us, how much you appreciate what they do. It's wonderful when they're here. Sometimes we take it for granted, but it changes the service quite a bit. But praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here. The kids, head on out with Pastor Josh and Nancy for junior church time, if you would like. And the rest of us turn into Colossians. Colossians, not 1 Corinthians today. Colossians chapter 2. I want to change it up a little bit. Because there's something I see in the world today that concerns me. And I know because of the Thanksgiving holiday, we think everybody's thankful because we celebrate Thanksgiving. But there's no truth to that whatsoever. Our world has changed so much. You know, the Pilgrims established, and Pastor Josh talked about this a little bit on Tuesday night, established a day of Thanksgiving. They had lost, literally, I was just reading up on them a little bit. Over 90% of the people that left to come over to America died. They had rough times, awful times, but they were still thankful. And so they set aside a day of Thanksgiving. That's where we find that, setting aside a day of Thanksgiving. But it wasn't a national holiday or anything. And that went all the way to, then George Washington came on the scene, and he took a couple years and proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving, but not as a holiday. And even a couple presidents after him claimed a day and took a day and made it a day of Thanksgiving so we could remember and give thanks. It wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln made it official that Thanksgiving became an official holiday that we would celebrate every year. And we've celebrated that ever since. But Thanksgiving, it's a wonderful word. But I don't see it being practiced today. Most people like Thanksgiving today because it gives them a day off from work or a weekend off from work. It involves food. It does involve family. And for me, it does involve football. But in the last few years, it's become all about shopping. Black Friday. And Black Friday has become Black Thursday and Black Wednesday and Black Tuesday. And so I know we celebrate that day, but is it a part of us? You know, today I wrote this thought down. We're more interested in go than we are God. We've developed an entitlement mentality in America. And I can't speak for other nations, but I can for America. And it really has swept down through the young people in our schools, public school and Christian schools alike. Entitlement. You owe me. I deserve this. This is about me. I'm number one. That's the attitude that's been developed. And so when we look at the day of Thanksgiving, and I love the day. I love the day getting together with family, and we'll get together with more family, and I'll see that is one day of the year that I see more family members than any other time. Some of those family members I'll never see again till next Thanksgiving. So I enjoy it. I enjoy that people get a day off and like a weekend off, a Thursday and Friday, that work so diligently. And I love it because it's a great weekend for football, and it's the weekend of Ohio State, Michigan, and I have a little smile on my face today. But the key is, are we truly thankful? Or is it just a celebration? Has it become just a day we've set aside? That's what I see. And you say, Pastor, why has that happened? Well, I wrote down this thought, and here's my message. When you don't have thankfulness and gratefulness in your heart, you won't practice it. You don't just say, today's the day of Thanksgiving, and I'm going to be thankful today, and that gives you an attitude of gratitude. and thankfulness. If it's not something that is in your heart, you miss the whole purpose of being thankful. See, thankfulness is something that needs to be in our hearts on a day-by-day basis. And so what I did, and I pray for these are things that are genuine with me, I think, and that's why that's my prayer and my preparation for the day in the morning. It's a time of being thankful. And I wrote down, and there's more, this is an exhaustive list, but I wrote down 9 things that I think we need to be thankful for on a day-by-day basis. And if that becomes a part of us, it'll be Thanksgiving every day. You see, it's like Easter. And we celebrate Easter, and the world celebrates Easter, or a portion of the world comes and celebrates Easter, the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I don't think you need to wait till Easter to celebrate that. I think you need to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day of your life. Let it become a part of you. And when it becomes a part of you, it's just natural that Easter is going to be a time of celebration. And there's just some things on a daily basis. So let me give you these real quickly. And then I'm going to give you a little test how you can determine. And the test doesn't come from me. I read this in a book and I wrote it down because I thought it was good. And I took the test to see if I had an attitude of gratitude. But number one, the first thing we need to be thankful for is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down, that cost us nothing. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that cost us nothing. And we forget sometimes the price that was paid for your salvation and for you to have eternal life. You forget that sometimes. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God did it all. Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary. But you've got to understand what he did. You see, Philippians 2 describes it for us. He says, you being in the form of God, and you've heard me read these many times, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus Christ is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came down to in the likeness of man, and he took on the form. He could have come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords then, and he would have been right in doing it. But he took on the form of man, and he came down as a servant, as a slave, to feel what man feels, to know what man goes through. He set aside that deity because he found himself being in the fashion of as a man, so he humbled himself. Boy, he could have called 10,000 angels anytime he wanted, anytime he was in trouble. Anytime that they tried to beat him on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have just thought it. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have done anything, and they would have been annihilated. That he is God. And the Bible says he became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. At that time, the cross was considered the worst possible death that a man could face. But it's not just the cross. Oh, the beating with the cat of nine tails on the back and tearing the flesh off. The placing of the crown of thorns upon his head and tearing his head, the plucking of his beard off his face. The driving of the nails into his hands and the nails into his feet, as painful as that is, that wasn't the worst of it. Because while he was on the cross, the Bible says that God turned his back upon his son. And I can't explain it, because Jesus is God and God is Jesus. They're three in one. But somehow God turned his back upon Jesus, and for 3 hours it grew dark, and God poured out his wrath upon his son for your sins and my sins. He took all the sin of mankind and placed it upon Jesus Christ, and he took the penalty that you and I deserve. What a price he paid. Oh, salvation is free. Salvation is the point where you have to do nothing for it except accept the free gift. But there was a great price that was paid for that gift of salvation, of eternal life. For you to have a home in heaven, there was a great price that was paid. And it was paid by Jesus Christ for you. That's why I begin my prayer each morning thanking God for the plan of salvation, the means of salvation. And I thank Jesus Christ that he left the glories of heaven to come down and he took the penalty. He was sinless. He was perfect. He knew no sin. But he took the penalty of God for me that I didn't have to, and I can have eternal life. See, I think we forget that sometimes. So the first thing we need to be thankful for is that for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that literally cost us nothing. But number two, I think we need to learn to be thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, you were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit there, and the Holy Spirit sealed your salvation. The Holy Spirit is within you to teach you and to help you to understand God's word. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that security that we have in Jesus Christ, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So after praising God and thanking God for Jesus Christ and thanking Jesus for leaving the glories of heaven to come down and take my penalty, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. You forget to do this sometimes. But the Holy Spirit left the glories of heaven as well. We don't talk about it at all. But he left being with the Father. And he came down to this earth to live and indwell in men. Jesus was here for 33 years. The Holy Spirit's been here for thousands of years to indwell us, to keep us, to teach us. He does more work in our lives than you could ever imagine he does. See, we need to learn to be thankful. Thankful for our salvation in Christ that costs us nothing. Thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be thankful for the gifts he's given us. And I'm covering the gifts. I'm not saying this because that's what I've been preaching through, the gifts of God. But God wanted you, and when he saved you and you were saved, he gave you a gift. He gave you the ability to accomplish his purpose, the purpose he has for your life. He didn't just save you and then expect you to do it. He gifted you through the power of the Holy Spirit, but through a gift that he's given you to accomplish his purpose for your life. You're not just left out on an island all alone. He's gifted you. And we need to thank God for that gift and that ability that we have to live for others, that we can live for him, and he's gifted us to accomplish the purposes that he set forth for our lives, that one day we'll stand before him and we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is it possible for each one of you to hear those words? Yes, because he's gifted you. Oh, we need to be thankful for that gift. And I think most Christians, that's why I'm spending so much time in 1 Corinthians on it like Paul did, because most Christians take that gift for granted. It never crosses their mind. It never crosses their mind to say, "Thank you, God, for the gift you've given me, that I can be a blessing to others and I can fulfill your purpose for my life." I wrote down this, number four, we need to learn that we have and be thankful for the relationship we have with God. Do you understand who God is? God's the creator. He spoke, and the worlds were created. Did you understand his power? I mean, you don't even understand the size of our solar system and the planets that are out there. They're huge. They're humongous. The sun and how it rotates around and the moon and everything fits into place that we survive on this earth. And God literally just had to speak and he put it in place. He took the dust of the earth and formed man, and out of the rib of man he gave us woman, and he created all the beings and animals. They didn't evolve. They were created by God. Do you understand how great a God we have and how powerful and omnipotent he really is? No man can look on God. That's what Moses said in the Old Testament. No man can look upon God and live, because God is so holy. God is so awesome. Yet you can have a relationship with him. You talk with him and he hears you. It doesn't matter what time of the day. It doesn't matter what time of the year. It doesn't matter what the need is, because no need is greater than my God. Why he takes time for you and me, I have no idea. But he does. But he does. Can you imagine? Go back with me to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden before their sin, they walked in the garden in the coolness of the evening. God came down and walked with Adam and Eve and fellowshipped with them. I can't even imagine. I can only imagine that's what it's going to be like in heaven for us one day. But can you imagine how amazing that must have been? And then it stopped because of sin. Because it's sin that separates us from that holiness and that righteousness and that relationship with our God. But God didn't want that. So that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die, that you could have a relationship with him. You can talk with him. You can know him. And we know him partly because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. Oh, I don't think we even have in our minds can even begin to picture what God is totally like. We will one day. But we have an idea somewhat, because he sent his son in human form. And we were created in the image of God. So we have an idea somewhat. But I don't think we comprehend his holiness and his righteousness and his power and greatness. But it's that God that loves you so much that you can have a relationship with him. You can depend upon him as your heavenly father. I loved my father. The older I got, the more my father meant to me. My father isn't even in the ballpark of my heavenly father. We have a relationship with him. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for the peace that we have with God. Because before you were saved, you were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. Before salvation, everybody, you say, well, I went to church and I did this, but you were at enmity with God. That's what Paul tells us. But the moment you got saved, you were at peace with God. You became a child of God. It all changed. God owed you nothing, so to speak. Before salvation, God may hear your prayer, but he's not. He would. It's going to be totally his plan, his purpose, because you're not a child of God. You're at enmity with God. But the moment you got saved, you were at peace with God. You became a child of the King. That you will inherit the greatest inheritance that you can't even imagine when we get to heaven. But not only did you get peace with God, but we have peace, the peace of God. To know that God is a sovereign God, that God is in control of everything that happens in this world and on this earth. Listen, it's bad out there. In our governments, in the world, right now with Israel, Hamas, and all the wars and the threatenings of wars, and the folks who are coming in our borders, and I'm telling you, folks, bad English, but you ain't seen nothing yet. But you know what? I can be at peace because I have the peace of God. knowing that my God is in complete control and everything happens with for his purpose and his plan. It's perfect. Oh, I don't like what's happening on this earth, but it's exactly what God needs to accomplish his perfect plan. That's the peace of God. Oh, we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that we have the unconditional love of God, that we can see his presence, know that he's there, that he provides for us, he protects us. We have an unconditional love, an agape love, a love that no matter how wicked I am or how sinful I am, God still loves me, and that love can never change because God is unchanging. You know, when I get in the flesh and do something in the flesh and it goes against what God would have me to do, his love didn't change one bit for me. It's unconditional. He still loves me. He still guides me. He still protects me. I don't know how many guardian angels you have, but I've had a few. Oh, I don't see them, but I know they're there because God has a perfect plan and his love is unconditional for each one of us. You see, we have a reason to be thankful. For a salvation we have in Christ that costs us nothing, because for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the gifts he's given us, for the relationship that we can have with an almighty, all-powerful God, for the peace with God and the peace of God, for an unconditional love that God gives to us. But seven, I praise God every day for the promise of a bodily resurrection. You know, you most of you probably take this for granted because you don't think about it, but you know, within the armor of God, he talks about the helmet of salvation. I believe the helmet of salvation is not salvation that you have in this lifetime where you trust Christ as your Savior, but the real salvation, that's good, but that just provides you a way to get to heaven. But you know when the real salvation comes? When you get to heaven. That's why Paul said, my light affliction is but for a moment, because I know there's a far more exceeding glory for me in heaven. And I know one day I'm going to receive a glorified body. My body hurts at times. Ever since cancer and the surgery, my body's just not the same. But I'm okay with that. You know why? Because I'm going to receive a new body. It's going to be a perfect body. And I'm not going to be limited to gravity and space and time. It's going to be a perfect body that doesn't have an old nature, that doesn't have any sin inclination in it at all. It'll be just one of worship and praise and love. See, that's why I need to be thankful, because God has promised us that salvation. That's the ultimate salvation, is when we receive our glorified bodies and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what true salvation is. What we do on this earth just provides us a way to get to heaven, to have eternal life. But we still struggle. There's so many Christians, and our prayer list goes longer and longer of all the Christians who are struggling in this life with so many battles and so many things. And you know what? It could get you discouraged. But if you thank God that one day, you're going to have a perfect body, a perfect life, no sin nature, no old nature, no limits, that you get to worship God forever and ever. That's why you need to be thankful. But number eight, I wrote down, and I thank God each day for a mansion he's prepared for me in heaven. You know, I love my home. I think I have a beautiful home. I don't complain about it, but it always breaks down. The things in the home break down, and I'm not mechanical. I don't have the ability to fix everything. And I'll be honest with you, owning a home can be very frustrating to a guy like me. But then I just stop and think. One day I'm going to have a mansion that he's prepared for me. And it's going to be in the heaven of heavens. It's going to have walls around it, but those walls are made out of precious stone, more valuable than anything we have on this earth. The streets? Oh, there are streets of gold that lead to my house. And I probably not even have to spend much time in that home. But I have a home in heaven. And I have a mansion one day. And I need to learn to be thankful for it. And then lastly, the last thing I thank God for is the Word of God. That he's given us this book. That this book is so precious. You know, this book tells us how the church is supposed to function. How do we know how the church is supposed to function? This book. How do we know the history of the Jews? How do we know what took place? It's all there. It's all written. From Genesis to Revelation. And it even, not only does it tell us how we began and how the Jews began, and it gives you the history of all that and the lessons we need to learn so we don't repeat them, but it tells us how to live in the present, but it tells us about the future. It's all found in that book. See, God didn't want us to be empty-handed. Now, understanding, we need the Holy Spirit to understand it, but we have that. This book is so precious. Yet I'm afraid this book sits on the shelf of many people. You dust it off to bring it to church on Sunday. But this is a guideline for life. This is God communicating to mankind everything we need. See, we need to learn to be thankful. Thankfulness is something that when it becomes a part of us, then we have an attitude of gratitude. But if it's just a day we pick, that's not thankfulness. And it doesn't change the world. A day of thanksgiving doesn't change anything in the world. Because if it's not in your heart and it's a part of you, you won't practice it. We need to learn to be thankful. That's why in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord, he said, walk ye in him. He said, rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith, that's what he'll do, as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thankfulness, thanksgiving. See, that's what we need to do. That's the ultimate, that we're abounding. Not only are we growing and walking, but we're abounding in thanksgiving. It just becomes a part of us. It's something that we are, and we're thankful each and every day, but you're not thankful like that each and every day unless it becomes a part of you. And so you need to learn to be thankful that for the salvation we have in Christ that costs us nothing. We can be thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that he left the glories of heaven. And we can be thankful for the gift of the Spirit that he's given us to fulfill his purpose and plan for our lives. That we can have a relationship with the almighty, all-powerful God. That he gives us peace with him and the peace of God. That he loves us unconditionally no matter what we do. That we have a promise of a bodily resurrection, a promise of a mansion in our heavenly home, and he's given us his word to guide and direct us and lead us. Boy, I hope you see why you need to be thankful. Put aside the broken down house and the broken down car, and the lack of finances. I know those are what you battle, the health issues. Those are the battles you face. And those are the battles that consume us. And we've lost, I believe, in the world for sure, but even in Christianity, we've lost that thankful spirit because thankfulness and gratefulness hasn't become a part of us. Yet we have so much to be thankful for. So here's the test. This is what came out of a book. 9 questions, I think. See, don't look at your neighbor. Don't worry about your husband or your wife. Don't answer for them. This is for you. Answer these questions. Number 1, do you have a positive attitude? Or are you always complaining about your circumstances? Do you have a positive attitude? I mean, things could be falling apart around you. And I know it's tough. But if you have an attitude of gratitude with thanksgiving, you have a way to keep a positive attitude. That God is in control. God's a sovereign God. So the first question you have to answer for yourself, do you have a positive attitude? Or are you always constantly complaining about our politicians and our world and things that are going on and things that are happening and the house had fallen apart and the car broken down and I don't have enough money and I don't have this and my health and on and on it could go. And some of you battle all that. But do you have a positive attitude? Number 2, to have the attitude of gratitude, are you aware of the presence of God? Do you live in an awareness of the presence of God? You know, the Bible says Jesus never leaves us or the Holy Spirit never leaves us. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us everywhere we go. There's no place you can go on this earth that God does not go with you. And he knows. But I watch this on a daily basis. And the older I get and the more I see this and the longer it gets toward things happening in the world. But you know what? Christians live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday and Tuesday. You act one way at church and you act another way at home. You act one way at church and another way at work. There's things you do at work that you would never do in the church because, man, you can't do that. I got to put on a good front. I've got to dress right. I've got to look right. But what about tomorrow and Tuesday? And I'm not saying you have to wear church clothes every day of the week. That's not what I'm saying. But you get what I'm saying. That all goes. As long as I'm doing it on Sunday, as long as I carry my Bible to church on Sunday, as long as I act like a Christian, as long as I talk like a Christian and everybody believes I'm a Christian, then I've got it made. But you missed the boat. Because God is in your presence all the time. Do you live in awareness of the presence of God? Number 3, do you have a humble spirit? When I talk about a humble spirit, I mean this. Do you recognize that God is the source of all that we have and all that we are? I don't have to say much on this because I talk about it at the offering time, but that's so true. A humble spirit says, I am what I am because of God. Humble spirit says, I have what I have because of God. Everything I have comes from God, and I want to give back a portion. That's why I told you we take each week an offering to give you that opportunity to show your humility, to show your humble spirit. I'm going to tell you there's some folks out there. And you know what? I'm not criticizing them, and I'm not critical of them. I'm not trying to be. But they're missing the blessings of God because they sit back and say, well, I don't have enough to survive on. I don't have enough to live on. I surely don't have any to give to God. I tell you what, you miss out on the blessing of God. In watching God provide. In watching God take care of you. See, we expect God to provide and take care of us without us ever having that humble spirit saying, God, everything I have belongs to you. Everything I am is because of you. So I ask the question, do you have a humble spirit? Number four, in this test, are you thoughtful of others? Or do we put others before ourselves? Others, Lord, just others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. We've become self-centered in our society today. Have it your way. I'm number one. You owe me. I can't even fathom. And I don't think you could if you took the phone calls I get to take with people who call and demand that the church give them money. They don't do it with a spirit of graciousness. You know, if I was ever going to ask a church for money, you know what I'd do? I'd go to the church. I'd go to their services. Before I'd ever ask a church for money, I'd become a part of what they are. But that's that spirit that's in the world today. Well, they owe me. Are we thoughtful of others? Do we put others before ourselves? You answer that question. Number five, it was, are you generous? And I'm not talking finances, just. But it could be. But are you generous because you realize what God has done for you? And God has given you so much and blessed me so much. How can I be a blessing to somebody else? I'm thankful. I have a mom that lives like that. I'm thankful she set an example for me. Just talking with my mom. I don't mean to do this in front of her, but she has no retirement plan, Social Security. But she looked at me the other day and she said, I have more now than I've ever had before. And you know why? Because she gives more than she's ever given before. What an example. But are we generous? Are we there to help others and be a blessing? Now, I'm not talking about going in debt. I'm not talking about giving thousands of dollars. But a simple meal to someone that comes out of the hospital. A simple help. I love the men who've responded to helping some of our widows, some of our folks who are in need. I'm appreciative of the time and effort that they gave, expecting nothing in return. That's what creates a thankful spirit. Are you generous? Number six, the survey said this, are you friendly? Are you friendly? I mean, is it all about you? You know, I had a special bond, I think, with Florence. One of my favorite people. Her and Joanne, maybe God took Joanne and brought Florence into my life. Now that Florence is gone, I don't know who he's going to bring in. But Florence wasn't, ever since she came to our church, she wasn't healthy. She probably needed to be in a wheelchair from the time she came to our church, but we'd go and I'd walk her in and we'd sit her down. And then I'd say, let people come to you. I'd walk in and she was never in her chair. You know where she was? She's wandering around the whole church saying hi to everybody she could say hi to. Boy, that's the spirit. I see so many people come and they've lost that friendliness. And I know some people are introverted. I'm an introvert. I get it. But there should be somebody that you see that you say, I'm glad you're here. When a visitor walks in that door, they should find that Faith Baptist Church is the friendliest place in this world. Now, they may not like the preacher or the preaching, but they can't say that people didn't care. That's my goal. that nobody walks out those doors without saying, nobody cared. I've been in churches that I visited that maybe a deacon would come up and shake my hand and say, I'm glad you're here, but not one person said one word to me. And I walked out of that door. I was blessed. The preacher preached the message, but I didn't feel wanted. I didn't feel welcome. And I hope that's not true with us, because that's one of the signs of a thankful heart, an attitude of gratitude, is are we friendly or are we grumpy? Grumpiness is contagious, but so is friendliness. Number seven, the seventh question they ask, are you motivated to serve? Are you willing to serve? Is it your desire to see a need and make sure that need is met? That's your desire. Now, not every need, not everything I'm asking people to do, but can you tell me the last time you were motivated to serve? You did something for somebody or for the church, or you saw a need and you said, I need to meet that need? When's the last time that was true of you? See, these are the things I had to look at in my life. It said, are you motivated to serve? Number eight, do you have faith and trust in a sovereign God? You know, Chet's verse that he read to me more than any other verse, his life verse was, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I would dare say probably 90% of you in this room could quote that verse. But I watch so many Christians say, yes, I trust in God, and until the circumstances change. And then you take matters into your own hand. You don't trust God. Because when something bad happens in my life, it's the world's falling apart. It's caving in around me. Whatever happened to that? Trust in a sovereign God. So every day of my life, I ask God. I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace that I believe is the sovereignty of God that said, whatever happens today happens because my God is a gracious God in control. I ask God to increase my faith. Ask God each day in my life when I begin my morning that I may trust you today. Not just say I trust you, but to trust you. Most people who are struggling with problems, it's because they've taken matters into their own hands. They've tried to correct the situation themselves. They've tried to change the circumstances. But God has a perfect plan for your life. See, I had to learn that when my dad got cancer. For weeks, I prayed for God to take away the cancer. Because I can't be without my dad. But then I learned, and the Spirit of God said, I'm in control. Let me do it my way. So I stopped, looked up at him, and I said, one day, I will be done. Do whatever you choose to do, God, because you are right. And I don't know what's right. So you have to answer the question, do you trust God? Really trust him? Not that you say you do, or you can quote Proverbs 3:5, but do you trust him in his sovereignty? Do you have faith and trust in a sovereign God? Number nine, last one. Are we joyful in situations and our circumstances? Are we joyful? Because everything is from God. Oh, I know it's difficult. And I know it's hard to rejoice when things don't go well. But it seems like when something goes wrong or a circumstance is difficult, that carries over in our lives for days, sometimes weeks. And we lose the joy of the Lord. We lose that spirit of joy. So you have to answer those questions. Do you have a positive attitude? Are you aware of God's presence? Do you have a humble spirit? Are you thoughtful of others? Are you generous? Are you friendly? Are you motivated to serve? Do you have faith and trust in the sovereign and all, a sovereignty of an almighty God? And are you joyful in your situations and circumstances? If you could answer yes to those questions, that's, to me, an attitude of gratitude. And we wouldn't even need a national holiday. Now, I'm thankful we have it. But for a Christian, you don't need Thanksgiving Day to be thankful. For a Christian, you don't need Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. For a Christian, you don't need Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. See, we need to do that every day. And when those things become a part of us, that's what gives us an attitude of gratitude. So, it's up for you. It's for you to answer the question, do I have an attitude of gratitude? Because if it's not a part of you, you don't turn it on and turn it off. It's got to be a part of you in what you're thankful for and how thankful you are. Then, you know, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving and it'll be family. It'll be days off. It'll be food. It'll be football. But that doesn't make us thankful people. It's when gratitude becomes a part of what we are. Because we're thankful each and every day. Are you thankful? I want to have your head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Thank you for wonderful attention. This is a message that probably needs to be preached. But I'm convinced Christians think if they just celebrate Thanksgiving that everything's good. They just show up for Easter, everything's good. And they show up for Christmas and everything's good. But those are the days the world set aside. But for you and me, the reality comes daily. And when thankfulness becomes a part of me, it becomes what I am. I am grateful and I am thankful. Not because of a day, but because it's become a part of me. And so my question I have for you is, has it become a part of you? You don't have to follow those 9 things that I follow, that I'm thankful for each morning. But you need to be thankful every day. And the reason I chose all spiritual things, because those are all things I need to be thankful for. But when I become thankful for those things, it helps me to be thankful for everything. But that's where it begins. For you and for me.